It's good to be with you again this morning, and I've enjoyed the time that we've had together, and I hope that it's been as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me and my family. We're grateful for the invitation that we've been extended to come and be with you, understand the circumstances of that, and nevertheless, we're glad to have had the opportunity to have come and to been with you, and it's been uplifting to us and encouraging to us, and I only hope that our time together has been likewise for you, that it's been uplifting and encouraging to you also. Appreciate the songs that were led this morning. Appreciate each of your participation in the assembly, the singing, the prayers that were offered. All have been uplifting and upbuilding to me, and I hope that our study this morning will be likewise to you also. This morning I'd like to talk about the words of the song that we just sung about, the fact that Jesus is coming back, that he is going to return, that that's a fact that's taught in the scripture. That's something that needs to be at the forefront of our minds constantly. And some of the reasons for that, as we go through our study this morning, I hope that we will be encouraged to keep that fact at the front of our minds. It's a fact that I recognize that you are aware of as Christians, as God's children. But my desire this morning is that we can stir up your minds. I'm put the microphone on and forgot to turn it on. And now we should be in a little bit better shape. I'm going to slide it down about right there and see how that works for us this morning. If you would grab a Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to begin our study there in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Give us a purpose for our study that was we keep in mind and a foundation for our study this morning. Beginning in the first verse of the third chapter of the second epistle of Peter, the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so, as I stated earlier, that's our purpose this morning, is a stirring up of the mind, if you will. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And so this concept, this idea of the return of Christ being imminent, being a fact, is something that's taught in the scripture, something that we need to be mindful of. You know, it's a fact that's made into a joke oftentimes in our day, in our society. I've watched some comedians, some nighttime TV show where they just kind of threw that idea of the second coming of Christ in along with the other jokes of the day. And there's been scoffers for many, many, many years, hasn't there? Making that kind of statement. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, you Christians have been talking about this promise of his coming for thousands of years. And they make light of that and they make a joke out of that. And those that promote false teachings and distort and wrest the scriptures and God's word, they have in many ways made a mockery of that concept, haven't they? by trying to make merchandise out of it and profit and create fear and scare people and use that as a way to make income. And that's certainly disgusting and sad. But nevertheless, it is a truth that we need to understand, that we need to uphold as Christians, that we need to maintain and use as motivation. When we consider this idea that Jesus is coming back, we need to understand that the promise that's being talked about in this scripture, you know, we read that passage of scripture a lot when we talk about the Lord not being slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The promise in question, or the promise in this context, is specifically the promise of his coming, that he will return. That it's not something that if it happens, but rather when it happens. You know, we gather on the first day of the week and we take of this bread and we drink of this cup. And the scripture says when we do that, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's a memorial of that death that he suffered on the cross of Calvary. It's also a proclamation of our faith as Christians that that in fact indeed is something that is going to happen. Now we notice in this passage that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be uncertain. Though many have tried through the ages and drawn audiences and disciples after themselves by claiming to have figured out something that nobody else knows, pinpointed a time or date, that's something that's not going to be able to be done. You never know when the thief is going to come in the night. It's something that's a surprise. It's unexpected. And that's the way that the return of the Lord will be. And we're told that, and I think that that's a great blessing for us, that that's the way that the Lord will return. Now, I used to run the 2-mile race around the track back in the day. That's been many years now, but they had that flip board of the numbers. I always hated that because the number was always way too high every time I came around. But you know, there's a great blessing in not knowing. A great blessing in just the promise of the Lord and the assurance of his word that it will come and that we need to be ready at all points and periods of time. And so we need to make sure that this concept, this fact, this truth that's taught in God's word is never something that gets pushed to the back of our mind, that we let slip. And so I think it's important that we stir up our minds by way of remembrance very frequently. And then the question, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Because it's a great motivator. If we always have that concept at the forefront of our minds, he could come back at any time, any second. What do I need to be doing right now? Let that fact govern our choices. Let it govern the way that we budget our time, our resources, everything that we do. What do I need to be doing? What's most important in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night? You know, another song that we sometimes sing, it may be at morn, at noonday, or evening. We don't know. But it's going to come nevertheless. Consider the passage that we find in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, speaking of Christ, of course, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into the heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so from the time that he was taken up, that's when this promise proclaimed, this message given, that he's going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go. That's the promise that we're discussing when we read in 2 Peter there as we began our study. Where's the promise of his coming? That was the promise given. He's going to come back in like manner as they saw him go. As they saw the clouds receive him up out of their sight. And they just stood there gazing in wonder. And that message, that promise from God was given. He's going to come back. He's going to return in a similar manner, in a like manner as you've seen him go. And what a great promise that they were given. In Revelation chapter 1, book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now there's going to be a time when he's going to come with the clouds. That's the manner that he departed in. It's the manner that he'll return in. And there will be a time that every eye will see you. Even so, amen. Certainly something that we ought to look forward to as Christians. Considering this idea of what manner of persons ought we to be in our holy conversation and godliness, think about what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And what a great thought and great comforting thought to consider the great love of God. That while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we failed to do His will, while in fact we were contrary to Him and against Him because of our own pride and lust, He loved us so much. And He wanted us to be His children, to be called His children. The Bible says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And in verse number 3, he says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I'm gonna slide those back in there so I don't trip and fall down. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. One of the reasons this morning I think it's important that we remind ourselves of this fact, and we talk about this fact pretty frequently because it's the motivator. Do you have the hope in you? What is hope? It's an earnest expectation. It's a sincere expecting that something is going to pass. In this case, that in fact Jesus is going to come back as a thief in the night. And if you sincerely expect that to happen, and you sincerely believe that it could happen at any time, it's going to happen and catch many unaware, then it's going to change your life. Every man that has this hope, not just some of the people that have this hope, everyone that has that hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. They change the way that they live. It's a great motivator, and it's something that ought to cause us to look to God's Word and say, what should I be doing right now? What choice should I make in this situation or that situation? And if it's not doing that, I have to ask you, and you've got to be honest with yourself, do you really have that hope in you? Do you really have that expectation? If you really do, it's going to change your life. And it'll change it for the better. Let's read some passages this morning that talk about this coming of the Lord. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading there in verse number 16. And I realize that this context starts back up in about verse number 13. But I want to begin in verse number 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so notice some of the elements of this return of Christ, this second coming of Christ. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." At that point, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise. And there will be those who have not died, that are still alive. And he deals with them. He says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." And he says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And so he talks about a sequence of events. I think it's great that those things have been revealed to us. I think people tend to fear the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen or how something's going to take place. It can be a fearful thing. And so I think it's great that the Lord has revealed to us a process that's going to happen. This sequence of events, if you will. How exactly things are going to unfold when Jesus returns. We'll get some more details in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there and begin reading in verse number 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so he talks about the sounding of a trumpet. You know, we sang that song. it will come very fast. The twinkling of an eye is the expression used here in Corinthians. And you think about how long it takes you to blink. You don't even notice that you blink. It doesn't get black and you have to kind of refocus and go, it's just snap, we might say. It's just a fraction of a second. You see, at the last trump, there won't be time for preparation. There won't be time to go, oh yeah, the Lord is going to return. It's time that I make my preparation for that. You see, when that trump sounds, then it's too late for preparation. And the time for repentance and the things that ought to have been tended to and done will be no more. The dead will rise. There will be a change that takes place. I think I put it, kind of charted it out like that, and kind of the elements that I believe to be parallel when he talks about those that are alive being caught up. Well, there's a change that takes place, not in this mortal state that we currently exist in, this body that's physical and subject to death and decay and to disease. There's a change that takes place. And he talks about that in the scriptures. He talks about that there's a spiritual body and a physical body. And so this mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible putting on incorruption, the change that takes place there at that return of Christ. Consider John chapter 14 and verse number 2. In John chapter 14, verse number 2, Jesus himself speaks these words. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You think about that. That was a promise that Christ gave while he was on this earth. Not just as we read about there in the first chapter of Acts, but Christ himself made that promise. I'm going to come back. While I'm gone, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, rest assured I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. And so when we think about these passages, certainly ought to be encouraging and motivating to us, comforting to us. In fact, that's what I want to look at next, is the context of these passages. When we think about these passages that were given in God's Word, they ought to be a great deal of comfort to those that are Christians. Let's begin where we left off there in John chapter 14. While we're still there, you still got your Bible open. What's the context of that passage? Well, in John chapter 14, verse number 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, that's the context of the message in John chapter 14. It's a passage of comfort. You know, there's troubling times in this life. That was mentioned this morning. Difficult times, trying times, sad times, times that one could easily allow himself to be overwhelmed, over sorrowed, you might say, deeply depressed, whatever terminology you might want to use there. There's times in life that can bring a person to that point. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's a passage of comfort to God's children. Don't let your heart be troubled. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read about? What's the context of that passage? Well, instead of the first verse as he begins on that subject, let's look at the last verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Wherefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a passage of comfort and exhortation to God's children. In light of this fact that Jesus is going to come back, he's going to come as a thief in the night, the events that are going to take place there, be steadfast. Be a focused person that's always out abounding in the work of the Lord. What does it mean to abound? Oh, the other day, The wife and I were in the living room talking, and I heard my daughter Macy's panic cry. She just went to crying, and I could tell she was panicked. I thought, well, maybe, you know, she got trapped somewhere or something. That's the kind of cry that it was. And so I run around the corner into the kitchen, and she's standing at the refrigerator with her cup, and the door's got the little place where you can get water in the fridge there, and she's got her cup, and she's filled her cup, and it's overflowed into the little tray on the door and overflowed off of that and the floor. And she's standing in a little pond there in the kitchen, and she's just panicking and crying. I guess she gets her intelligence from me, because, you know, she couldn't just figure out, just, you know, the same way you started that water, you stop, you just take your cup. And I kind of hard to be upset. It's kind of humorous, cute to me. All you got to do is, that's what it means to abound. That cup, she didn't just fill the cup up and then stop and say, okay, that's good enough. That cup got full, and it overflowed onto the door of the refrigerator and ran out over all down the door onto the floor, and it started soaking up her pajama. Made a big lake there in the kitchen. Abounding, overflowing. He says, always abounding. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The kind of people that are abounding in the work of the Lord. That don't just fill up the cup and say, you know, I've done my share for the day. But the kind of people that are always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah, I'm tired. I'm worn out. It's been a long week. But here's another opportunity. And so I'm going to seize the opportunity. Unmovable. Steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Encouragement and exhortation for God's children. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we read? In verse number 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Again, it's another passage of comfort for Christians. I believe maybe more specifically directed at times of loss, times of separation and death. And it talks about the hope that we have as Christians. That in those instances of the death of one of God's children, that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That doesn't mean that we won't be sad, that we don't sorrow at all. But we don't despair. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because we have these words of comfort from our Father in heaven. That it's going to be all right. That Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a reunion day. And we look forward to that, and we comfort one another. These words. Well, can all of these passages about the second coming be intended to comfort everyone and make everybody feel good? That this idea that Christ returning is going to just be a great, happy time where everybody's happy and everything's great. Well, we need to understand when we read the passages that we have thus far, those are passages written to Christians, focusing to Christians about what they can expect when Jesus returns. And so the question, what about the others? What about those who aren't in Christ? Who aren't God's children, if you will, those who haven't been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. In John chapter 5, verse number 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so we need to understand this fact also, that it's not going to be happy for everyone. This concept or thought shouldn't be comforting to everybody in the world. Because there's not just a resurrection of life, but there will also be, in the same sequence of events, a resurrection of damnation. I'm not talking about two different resurrections and things going on here. It's just that the passages that we've read up till now were purposed at comforting Christians and exhorting Christians. Now, Jesus speaking to everyone here as he talks of the resurrection and says not just the just will be resurrected to life, but the evil be resurrected to damnation. And so, we need to recognize that fact, that there's going to be a separation that occurs. In another place, Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. There's going to be a sorting that happens at that time. The sheep are going to get separated from the goats. And there are a lot of passages we could turn to. There's a lot of other scriptures that we can read, but what you see every time is two groups. Those on the right hand, those on the left hand. The sheep, the goats, the good, the evil, the just, the unjust. Whichever terms of whatever passage you're reading, there's always two groups. And that's all that there will be. There won't be a middle ground. There won't be a third group. There will be those that obtain the resurrection of life and those that obtain the resurrection of damnation. Consider this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse number 7. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Guess what? Another passage of comfort to Christians. To you who are troubled, rest with us. To you who have been enduring these terrible persecutions that are spoken of, that he's made reference to and mentioned to. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, I've found that in America, that there's a lot of people that like to talk about everlasting. John 3:16. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we like that concept of everlasting when it's about life. And I found that it's not a very popular concept when it's about destruction. But it's the same word. It's everlasting destruction. How is that passage comforting? How is this a passage of comfort? How could you start off a sequence of words like this and say, "To you who are troubled, rest with us"? When the Lord Jesus shall come from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'll be frank with you, there's times in my life when words like that weren't a great comfort to me. And there's a reason they weren't a great comfort to me. There's only one way, there's a couple of qualifying things for this passage to be of any comfort to you at all. And the only way this passage can be comforting to you is if you know God. Because he said he's going to punish them that know not God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4, he says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Do you know God? Because he's going to come and he's going to take vengeance on them that don't know God. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" When we start putting all these scriptures together that we've read this morning, you know, we could maybe try to map out a little timeline, a little sequence of events. Well, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a gathering before him of all nations, as we read earlier. And he's going to separate them one from the other. He said, if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall be at the end of them that obey not the gospel? And how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. How important it is to you and I as individuals. How important it is that we take that to the people out in the world that haven't obeyed it. That they obey the gospel. And that they become to know God and his teachings. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that you'll have an opportunity to preach to some people that I'll never have an opportunity to preach to. And vice versa. And that word preach, that doesn't demand a public setting like this than in an assembly. I recognize we typically have that connotation with it, but we'll have opportunity all as we go throughout life to preach these words of truth, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. How are they going to hear without a preacher? And that preacher might be called. It might be the opportunity, as we talked about earlier this week, as we therefore have opportunity. What greater good could you do for an individual than present them the words of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do they really need? Well, I helped them out, and they were behind, and I helped them get some groceries. Well, people need to eat. What do they really, truly need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to obey the gospel, and they need to come to know God. How does one obey the gospel? They've got to hear the gospel. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." They've got to come to faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, the last couple of verses there. The Bible says, "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." The words of this book are powerful. They're alive. They can create faith. They were recorded for that purpose. We need to take them to other people. They need to know that God commands all men everywhere to repent now. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And so individuals need to know that. They need to know of God's command that He's called them all to repentance. That He's not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering. His desire is that everyone would come to repentance, as we read earlier in our introduction. That they would make a confession. The Scripture says in Romans 10, verse number 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." They need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, King of kings, the Lord of lords. And they need to be baptized into Christ. In Acts 22, verse number 16, "And Ananias told the apostle Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Back up to that passage that we started with in Romans. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we call on the name of the Lord in baptism, in faith, in the operation of God. And we need to familiarize ourselves with that message so that whatever opportunity comes along that we can share with those who haven't heard. So that the words, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ," can be words of comfort to them also. I hope they're words of comfort to you. I hope they're words of motivation to you this morning. Jesus is coming back, and there's only one question that's going to matter on that day to you, and that's, will you be ready? Are you ready? Were you ready? I hope that you are this morning. If you're present and you've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beg with you this morning, we plead with you this morning, make your preparations while time remains. He'll come as a thief in the night. You may not have further opportunity. If you have, are you getting to know Him better? Are you striving? Do you have that hope in you? Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even if he's pure. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've not been living as you know you ought to, you know that you need repentance in your life and you need to make change, we would call you to make the resolve to take those actions that you need to take today. We'll help you in any way that we can. We're here to serve one another in love. It's not a time to single anyone out or humiliate anyone, but if you're here this morning and you have a spiritual need, if you're subject to the gospel call, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need the prayers of the church, maybe you're battling a sin problem, maybe you need the prayers of the church for strength or encouragement. Whatever the case might be, we don't want you to leave this morning without having that addressed. If you'll let that be known by having a seat on one of these front pews as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for you.